the children of Abraham. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs in it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord.
And let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you speak to us through the Lord Jesus. We find it hard sometimes to understand and to hear and to take it in. So please give us hearts that are open and willing to listen to whatever he says to us this morning. Amen. The world will forever be divided into two types of people: those who have read The Lord of the Rings and those who are going to. That's how the Sunday Times reviewer talked about The Lord of the Rings when it was first published in the 1950s. There's something quite natural, isn't there, about dividing humanity into two groups. We like to do it all the time. If you like the haves and the have-nots, the good and the bad, those who like Marmite and those who don't. We like it when there's no room between the two, don't we? No space to sit on the fence, just two groups of people. Now, that reviewer in the Sunday Times, he used that idea of two groups of people to tell everyone just how important he thought The Lord of the Rings was. It's that important that a person can be defined by whether they've read it or not. In reality, it doesn't matter a huge deal whether you've read The Lord of the Rings or not, and there's plenty of people I know who don't get what the fuss is about. But in our passage this morning that we've just had read to us, Jesus also splits the whole of humanity into two groups of people. But as here as Jesus does it, he doesn't divide people into groups based on preference or what they like. No, this goes much, much deeper to the very core of who they are. See, Jesus wants us to see that every single person is either a slave or is free. It'll help us all if you keep John 8 open. We'll look together at verses 31 to 36. It's just a shorter section, but it's packed full of some of Jesus' most powerful teaching. It's also full of really good sound bites. Here we make phrases like, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's funny, isn't it, how many of the best lines actually originally come from the Bible. But that idea of being set free, of either being a slave or free, is what Jesus is setting before us here. These are six verses are a dialogue. They're a backwards and forwards between Jesus and some of the keen religious Jews, the teachers and leaders of the people. Jesus is teaching in the temple during the festival, and it seems like he's getting a good following. Some people are listening to him. What he does here is he tells people who've started to listen and agree with him that they need to stick with his teaching, and that if they do, then they'll be set free. They, at that point, don't like the sound of it. They take exception to him saying that they're not already free. So he then explains that they are, in fact, slaves to sin and that they don't even know it, and that they need him to set him free. So here, Jesus is teaching us that the world is forever divided into two groups of people: those who are slaves, slaves to sin, and those who have been set free by the Son. Rather than splitting the passage in half or in sections, we'll just look at those two themes, those two ideas that run through these verses in turn, and see what Jesus would have us learn about each of them. So first, we'll think about what it means to be a slave to sin, and then second, we'll think about what it means to be set free by the Son. So let's think for a moment or two about being a slave to sin. Join me in verse 31. We see that Jesus starts this backwards and forwards by calling the people listening to him to make sure that they keep going, that they stick with his teaching. Have a look at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." What's going on here is that he's already told them a lot about himself, about who he is. He's declared to them that he is from God, from above, that he always speaks for God and tells them the truth. So far, if you like, they're nodding. They're kind of nodding along and saying, yep, we can sign up to that. We're interested. But he knows that what he's going to say next will challenge them. So it's as if he says here, you need to hold on to what I say, whether you like it or not. So where does he go next that they might have trouble following? We'll have a look at verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. First time we hear it, it just sounds like a great soundbite. What's there that they could possibly be offended by? But after it sinks in, we need to see that what Jesus is saying there is deeply challenging for them. For a start, Jesus is declaring to his hearers that they are not free, that they don't know the truth. If you like, he's picturing them here as blind, trapped, groping around in the dark, like George with those chains on. And then he's setting himself up as the one with the key, the one who can tell them how things really are, who can set them free. They don't like it one bit. Have a look at verse 33, see their reaction. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" It's here that they take a step away from him. They are starting, if you like, to let go of his teaching rather than holding on to it. And they're doing that because he started to challenge them. They were happy for Jesus to say that he's from God and could tell them the truth. But when that truth starts to say something negative about them, well, they don't like it as much. It's a big deal to them because of what Jesus is saying. By calling them slaves, he's declaring that they're not God's people, that they're not privileged as they think they are. "We are Abraham's descendants," they say, "have never been slaves of anyone." What they mean by that is probably not that they've never been occupied by a foreign power. In fact, even as they're speaking, the Romans were in charge of their country. No, they're more pointing to the fact that they're God's special people. If you like, they were in the temple courts, the very sign of God's presence with them. They themselves had family trees reaching back to Abraham. Surely they were God's people. They're the good guys, the free people, the spiritually privileged. Surely they were fine. Surely they were in. Well, not so much, according to Jesus. Have a look at verse 34. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And so it's here that Jesus shows them the real issue. All of the religious heritage, no matter how good they look, no matter how confident they are, or whether they think they belong to God's family or not, they are slaves because of their sin. It's worthwhile pausing for a bit and spending some time thinking through that phrase. We said, didn't we, that this is the first of Jesus' two types of people, slaves to sin. So what does he mean? Well, for a start, what Jesus is saying here is that sin is more than just something that somebody does. It's more than just something that we do. He says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I mean, sin is less like a one-off action and more like chains. It means sin is more than just doing one thing wrong or saying or thinking one wrong word or thought. In fact, Jesus says that sin in all of our lives is slavery to a whole way of thinking. Sin is slavery to wrong desires, so that the very things that we want are wrong. Sin is much more than just one selfish act. It's a whole lifestyle that's dominated by selfish thinking. Imagine, for sake of thinking about this, if you were to wake up one morning and find some red and purple spots on the end of your nose, you might be a little bit surprised. But there'd be two ways of thinking about how to deal with that, wouldn't there? The first way would be to sort of spend some time in front of the mirror, seeing if you could take off each spot, get rid of each individual one. Just focus on the symptom, if you like. If you went to a doctor, they might want to treat it differently, wouldn't they? They might want to do some tests to see if something you'd eaten or something has going on. Perhaps an underlying disease that had caused those spots, those problems. Two different ways of thinking about a problem. And that's what Jesus wants us to see about sin here. See, it's far more than just one or two blemishes on our own record. Sin is a deep underlying disease that taints all that we do. It's a selfishness that spreads through all of our thoughts and actions and relationships. Sin is slavery to a way of thinking. And because sin is a slavery to a whole way of being, it means that it disqualifies us from being in God's people. Have a look at verse 35 with me. Jesus says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." A slave has no permanent place in the family. Jesus here, he's holding up two groups of people again. He makes a contrast between sons or daughters, if you like, and slaves. Sons are those who belong, who have the right to say that they are in the family, who will one day inherit everything that belongs to the father. But a slave has no rights and ultimately no future in the family, no inheritance. So Jesus here is saying to this crowd of keen religious Jews who are convinced that they are in Abraham's family, any sin shows that you are a slave. And so you are not true members of God's people. And if you're not truly in God's people, then you have no inheritance. It's no wonder when we think it through like that these guys feel challenged. Jesus tells the Jews listening to him here that they are slaves to sin and not really God's people. See, slavery to sin is a huge deal in all our lives because our sin shows that we don't belong to God's family. That's a huge problem because it means that we have no future inheritance to look forward to. Or if you were with us last week, we saw in last week's passage, Jesus put it differently. He said, we will die in our sins as slaves to sin. So two groups of people. The first, slaves to sin. But thankfully, that's not the only category that is on offer here. There is another way. And Jesus shows us that is to be set free by the Son. To be set free by the Son. When talking about two groups of people just now, in that family, Jesus talked about slaves and sons. Let's remind ourselves of verse 35. "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Now Jesus has been clear, hasn't he, that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So at that point, we're naturally left asking, well, who could there be in the category of sons and daughters? Who could possibly belong to that category and not be a slave? Well, actually, there is only one. We might think that we haven't sinned that much. We might think that what we've done isn't really that bad. But Jesus, throughout this whole section, he's clear that there's only one person who belongs to the family, God's family, as a true son. Back in verse 29, we saw last week that Jesus declared that he's the one who always does what pleases the Father. Jesus, if you like, is the only one who belongs to God's family by right. He's the only one who's good enough. He's the only person in history, if you like, who's got the spiritual DNA that says he belongs to God's people, Abraham's family. He's the only one, therefore, who deserves to inherit all that the Father has to give, because he's the only one who isn't a slave to sin. The good news, though, the gospel here, the good news is that Jesus the Son, he doesn't cling on to that status as the only son and heir for himself. He's willing to share it. Have a look at verse 36 with me. Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, as the Son, as the true Son belonging to God's family, Jesus has the right and authority to set slaves free. He is the one who can show us our slavery, and he's the one who has the ability to do something about it. Because Jesus is the obedient Son of the Father, it means that he doesn't have the same problem, the slavery to sin that we do. If you like, thinking back to George and Johannes, Jesus is the only one without chains on his own wrists who is able to therefore unlock the chains on ours. So it means that he can tell us how things really are. He can point out our slavery. He's able to see it and to tell us the truth about it. And because Jesus has no sin of his own, he can deal with our sin. See, when Jesus died on the cross, or as he put it in verse 28, is lifted up, he's not punished there for his own sin as a slave. No, he's paying the price to set slaves free. He is punished for those who trust in him. See, the Son is the one who is able to set slaves free. And that's what Jesus means when he says the truth will set you free. By the truth setting us free here, by the truth he means that his teaching that we are sinners and therefore slaves. And that truth shows us that we're not fine by ourselves, that each of us is no better than anyone else, and none of us deserves to be in God's family. Rather, we deserve to die in our sin. And seeing that about ourselves sets us free. Because when we see that, we see that Jesus is the only one who is a son and not a slave. That he's the one person in history who hasn't sinned and has pleased God. And that means that we will then come to him, asking him to pay for our sins, to set us free, to give us what we could never earn. And he makes us belong to God's family and gives us that inheritance. You see, the Son sets us free by telling us that we are sinners and that then he can save us. And so we come to him for rescue. You see, to be set free by Jesus, the only thing we need to recognize is that we are not free without him. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom is one of those words that always gets a cheer. I don't know if you notice that when freedom is on the TV, on the news, or on a film. It's a popular, positive word, isn't it, in our culture? It's one of those words that everybody likes. It's the sort of word that if you want to get people to agree with you, say, "Oh, I believe in freedom." People go, "Oh, yeah, okay, I'm up for that. Whatever he means, I agree." But what does our culture mean by freedom? Well, when we imagine freedom, we typically in today's world think of a life without constraints. Nobody telling me what to do. No big brother restricting my actions. No heavy-handed state telling me how to think or what to do. Freedom means something a lot like, well, I'm able to do whatever I choose, to do what I want to do and be what I want to be. And there's a lot of good in what our culture thinks about freedom. But what about being set free from the sin that's inside of me? What our culture fails to see often is that the desires that we so often want to follow when we want to be ourselves, when we want to do what we want to do, that very desire is actually slavery. We think we are free, but sin has made it impossible for us to see what we're really like and then to see who Jesus really is. I was driving home in the car the other night, and as it's cold, it's that time of year, isn't it, when you spray the wipers to clear the windscreen. And it just makes it worse because it freezes. And you think, why did I do that? I wish I'd not bothered in the first place. So you kind of spray it even more, and then it freezes a bit more. So you turn the wipers up and hope that it's going to clear it. But it makes it harder for me to see. And that's the problem with sin. It's that we think we are free, but actually that's only because we don't see ourselves very clearly. See, being a sinner, like all of us, means that we don't see clearly that we have a problem. We thought earlier about how being a slave to sin means that selfishness taints everything that we do. And that means that we've got this nasty habit of thinking quite highly of ourselves. The problem with that is that we don't like listening to Jesus when he challenges us. When he says that we need him, when he says that he's the true son and we're slaves, we don't like it. And when he says that to be set free, we just need to recognize that we're not free. The truth will set you free. So Jesus shows us two types of people. All of us are naturally slaves to sin. But we needn't stay there. In fact, it's only as we realize that that's what we're like naturally that we can then come to the one person who isn't a slave, the Son, Jesus. And he really can set us free, can show us what we're really like, and then give us a lasting place in God's family. So where does that leave us? What difference is that going to make for our lives? Well, it's not a very comfortable message, is it, to take home? But we do need to recognize that we ourselves are not reliable judges of whether we are good enough for God or not. We are not very good at assessing accurately whether we are fine or in. In fact, according to Jesus, if we think that we are fine, if we think that we haven't sinned, if we think that we don't need him, if we think that we're not sinners, then almost certainly we are slaves. The path to freedom, according to Jesus, never lies along the route of kidding yourself or trying harder or trying to be good. The path to freedom only comes by listening to him, even when he tells us truth about ourselves that we don't like, that challenges us. But when we do listen to him, when we are willing to hold on to his teaching, even when that makes us uncomfortable, then we find the truth that we need help, his forgiveness, his grace. And we find the truth that he's the Son who is always willing to set slaves free. Jesus here is calling us to freedom. He is the one person who can give it. And to find that freedom, we just need to hold on to his teaching, even when it gets under our skin. Then we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you're so kind to send Jesus to teach us and to challenge us. Thank you that his teaching is truth. And please, would you, by your Spirit, give us grace, give us ears to hear it, and to hold on to it, and to see it as the truth. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.